Today's scripture reading is John chapter 7, verses 25 through 44. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is the word of God for us today.
Glad you're with us this morning. Welcome to worship here at Rayan Baptist Church again. If you're watching online, I'm Kevin McBride. I'm the pastor here. And just glad you're with us. If you're new, and we've been into this new format for our worship for a few weeks now this fall, just so you know, when I'm done preaching this morning, we will have a time of worship in song in which you may sing. If you're uncomfortable with that, then you're welcome to leave at that point. During our singing time, we do ask you to keep your mask on, though, at this point as well, with everything else going on. So we're just glad you're here this morning. If fall isn't running quickly enough for you, please be reminded that next weekend, please set your clocks, change your clocks, because fall is rapidly progressing upon us. As we pray this morning, I want you to be thinking about that person maybe who you know is maybe struggling a little harder than usual during these times, because it's a hard time. It's a long haul. We're in this for the marathon. And there's a lot going on. Think about the election coming up. Think about all the turmoil that is creating our country. And especially think about how much now, more than ever, we need the God of peace to intervene in not just our lives, but our families, but our world. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the King. I think you are the supreme ruler. I think you are the supreme author of all things. I think there is nothing that happens in our lives, our world, our culture, that is out of your sight, out of your mind, or out of your care. And it's so hard to keep that in mind, God, with all that we see happening again in our culture, our world, our communities, and everything around us. I pray for a fresh revealing of yourself to our world in ways that we expect and ways that we don't expect. I pray for your people, God, to stand up for you and speak for you into those places where hope is desperately needed. For there are so many people today, and maybe I'm even one of them, so many people that need to be refreshed and renewed for the long haul, need to have hope poured back into them, life poured back into them, peace poured back into them, God, in such a way that their lives are changed. So I pray that for ourselves. I pray that for those that we know, for those names that come to our mind immediately, for those who may need that extra dose of hope. We pray for our country during this tumultuous time as well, God. Help us as your people be reminded that whoever sits in D.C. is not in charge of your kingdom, but you are. You are the supreme ruler and author of all things. And no politician or party can claim exclusive ownership of you, your laws, or your principles. May you help people take the responsibility as citizens as of great importance, take the responsibility to vote, take the responsibility for your people, God, who know you, to vote in such a way that honors you, God, according to your principles and all that you have taught us in Scripture. And may we be reminded again that you and you alone are the supreme ruler of all things. And in you, because of who you are, we can place our absolute trust and our faith. Pray for those who are a little broken and bruised around the edges, those who need some healing. Pray for Kent as he goes through surgery tomorrow. We pray for all those who have to go through our medical system in all of its hoops and hurdles during these days, God. We pray for the lonely in the nursing homes, for those in the hospitals, for those who need that physical touch to be reminded that they are cared for. Pray for those who are on the front lines, offering that physical touch in sometimes ways over and above that they ever hoped or imagined, to renew them as well. So as we come to your word this morning, God, I pray you'd renew us by the power of your Spirit, by the testimony of your word, and by your authority as the King of creation, and yet the Lord who cares for us. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning especially to those who may be a little tired, maybe a little weary, a little bruised around the edges, a little sleepless, and feel like they just can't catch up with themselves. Because there are many people today who are on this rather long road trip we've been on who are a little tired, who need a little bit of hope. I don't know about you, but every time we've been on a family road trip or even a long road trip for myself, I know one of the hardest things is knowing where do you want to stop, where do you want to take a break. And it's usually around food. So you start reading the exit signs. You know, you start watching and say, well, this exit has, you know, McDonald's, Burger King, and Taco Bell. Do you want that? Nah, I don't know. Let's go to the next one. You go to the next exit. What's here? There's Panera, and there's Hardee's, and I don't know. So after a while, you realize you're now absolutely famished. You haven't made a decision. And now out of frustration, you jump off the next exit, regardless of what there's there. It might be just a gas station with stale little Debbie snacks and Coke, but you're willing to take it because you're just at the end of your rope where you say, I just have to have something. Right now, there are a lot of people who are jumping off that exit because they're just so tired. And they're willing to jump off to find hope any place they can find it. We've been going in this series this fall called Nobody But Jesus. And this morning I want to just say that nobody but Jesus can offer you hope that lasts on the journey that you are on And especially if you're on a journey heading back toward home. And home this morning is not the one that you're thinking of in your mind, but home is the one that God has in store for us. We're going to be talking about heaven for a little bit this morning, too. There was a sign in one of our neighbor's houses that I love so much. It says, "Home is where your story begins." It's a great thing when you're raising kids. But for a follower of Jesus, home is not just where your story begins, but it's also where it ends. Jesus in John chapter 7 says this to those around him. He says, "Yes, you know me." Hear that. "Yes, you know me. And you know where I am from." If you're sitting at home, circle that, mark that up, highlight that, whatever you want to do. If you're here, do the same thing. But that phrase, "you know where I am from," that's the core of what we're talking about this morning. "I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." See, understanding Jesus' home and my home as a follower of Jesus is what helps me get through whatever I am facing today, especially in our current situation. And God's desire is to give me and to give you a home. And then to help you and to help me get there. John chapter 7 starts off with a celebration, a party, a feast of homes. It's called the Feast of Tabernacle, one of the big feasts in Jerusalem that happened every year in the Jewish nation. It was a feast of celebrating home. It was a feast when the Jews remembered that at the end of their journey through the desert, after God had delivered them from Egypt, they would come back to the promised land, the Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And when they would flood into Jerusalem, they set up all these little shacks, little booths around the temple, and they would live there for 7 or 8 days. And at the end, they would have this huge celebration to celebrate the God who had brought them out of captivity through the desert and had given them a home. And the amazing thing here for them was they had never seen this home. If you remember, they had been in Egypt 400 years. So all they had were the stories of their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-grandfathers, and they're telling them about what home used to be like. So they're living in the memory of those stories. There was no Zillow. There was no virtual tours. There's no sneak peeks of what they're getting into. They just went on faith to say that when God said, "I'm preparing a place for you," they said, "Man, that's got to be good. That's got to be great." Exodus 3, God says to them, "I have come down to rescue them, my people, from the hands of the Egyptians. Bring them up out of a land that is good." See, God's home for you is good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you and I have to believe, as we trust God, that the place he has prepared for you and for me is good. It is the best it possibly could be. And Jesus is entering into this festival, this celebration time, and he's teaching them, again, what true home is like. And now he's the only one that can bring them there because of who he is. And like so many other places in John's gospel, he is confronted by others who are trying to discredit him. And throughout this time, they try to pick him apart. The leaders come up to Jesus and say, "Well, you can't tell us about home. You can't be the Messiah because we know where you come from. You come from Galilee." Verse 27. "We know where this man is from. Because when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." So they're picking at Jesus to say, "Well, we know you just came from Galilee. John 6 tells us he came from Galilee into Jerusalem. We know where you came from. Your brothers came with you. We know where you came from. Therefore, you can't be the Messiah because we believe that when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's come." So they got to Jesus. He can't be the Messiah. See, people are always willing to pick at Jesus to find some excuse not to believe in him and to bring them down to their own level. And here they are doing it again. The Jews here at this moment were concerned with the location of Jesus. And Jesus was concerned about his destination. They were concerned about the location. Jesus was concerned about the destination. And it is that way for us sometimes too. We get so concerned about my here and now. We put those on. This is what life is like now. This is what my life is like now. This is what my day is like now. And Jesus says, "Man, but you got to look ahead to the not yet. You got to look ahead to what's coming. And I know what's coming, and I want to bring you there." How well do we really understand about what's coming about that home that Jesus says he has prepared for us. Because understanding where Jesus is from and where he is going and what he calls home is what gives me hope right now. It gives me hope to live in the here and now when the life I'm on, the journey I'm on, seems hard and overwhelming. See, the goal of faith for us is to be with Jesus, to live with Jesus, but also is to be home with Jesus. And if that's the case, how well do I understand what that home is like? There's some people, when they invite you to your home, you're a little nervous going there. There's a guy up in Maine who truly was a hoarder, loved him to death, loved him, great guy, but he was a hoarder. If you had one drill, he had 10. If you had one saw, he had 12. I mean, you'd walk through his house with the aisles, with magazines and stuff, to get to his barn where he had tools and other stuff. You were afraid of getting out of there alive because the things that may fall on you. But he's a great guy. I'd go to his home, but he always said, I hope I don't trip on anything along the way. And there are some homes, you go to their homes and you're afraid to sit down on anything. I mean, they're so pristine, they're so perfect, and expensive things, you're just sort of afraid of breaking anything. So you sort of walk through the house like this. See, John wants us to understand in his gospel that our view and our understanding of Jesus' home is critical to us, to my quality of life, to the hope I have in life today and forever. And throughout this section, Jesus' home, his location, is being questioned and picked away at. Verse 27, we know where this man is from. Verse 28, Jesus challenges them, well, you know where I'm from. Verse 34, you will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 35, will he go to our people, live scattered among the Greeks, teach the Greeks? Verse 42, does not the scripture say that Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem, or the town where David lived? See, the leaders, again, the Jews of the time, people of the time, were focused on Jesus' location because they were trying to box him in and make Jesus smaller than he really was. They were trying to manage Jesus. They're trying to make him understandable to them. But Jesus was focused on something far bigger. Because for Jesus, it wasn't location, location, location. It was destination, destination, destination. Because when I understand my destination, my location doesn't matter. The Pharisees' perspective was stuck on what they could see, their perception of Jesus, what their senses of Jesus were telling them. And right now, at this moment, all they could say was, you're from Galilee, you can't be the Messiah. That's what we see, that's our conclusion, end of story. We do that with Jesus a lot. We limit Jesus in terms of what we can understand about him, and not allow the full revelation of Jesus to really overwhelm our lives and help us. Coming into Christmas season soon, do you know that? You shouldn't be afraid of it this year. You've had 7 months at home on your computers. You don't know you're shopping already, right? Not a problem, right? Christmas season, we talk about a location of Jesus, Micah 5:2, one of the prophecies. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, a location of Jesus. But it's only a pinpoint on the map of God's journey with his people. And that's what the Jews were trying to do. They're trying to pin him down to make him understandable to them. How can this man be the Christ? He comes from Galilee. We know that. Therefore, he can't be the Christ. See, they were stuck on only what they could see, what they could manage, like so many people today. And for us, my challenge for us is that for in the times like we're in and other times when life is hard, we need to zoom out on our journey. Because my location today is not my destination with God. If you remember back in September, we started with Jesus' home. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's where Jesus started from. Not in Bethlehem, not in Galilee, but in heaven with God. And all these other places we hear in Scripture about, Bethlehem and Galilee and Jerusalem, they're all just sort of pinpoints on the map. But that's not Jesus' story. He starts in heaven, and he tells us that's where he ends up as well. And when I have that vision, that long-term picture, is what helps me get through the location I'm in today. And it gives me the ability to walk with confidence and hope. See, we become so myopic, so nearsighted in all that we see, we miss the big picture. We miss the big hope that God has for us. And so life blindsides us all the time. We were on vacation, not vacation, but we were walking around Boston years ago in the North End. I worked in the North End of Boston, the Italian section, for a number of years. So we were walking down the streets of North End. If you've ever been in the North End in Boston, you know that very narrow sidewalks, very narrow streets, metal lampposts on the street corners you're walking down. You sort of have to dodge people as you're walking down the sidewalks. It's very narrow. But also, there's another obstacle that on a lot of the first floor apartments, there are these metal grates that stick out to guard the windows, and so people can't climb in. It's a safety and security thing. So we're telling our kids when we're walking down there, now be careful. Keep your eyes open, because you have the metal lamppost, you have the people, and oh yeah, you got these things sticking out of the side of the building. You gotta be careful where you're walking. Now, if you know any of our kids, you know who this one talks about, but we're walking down the street, and within 30 seconds, all of a sudden we hear, bam! One of our kids had walked into a lamppost. Because all they were looking at was the person. They didn't have the big picture. And so often that's how we are in life today. We miss the big picture of what God is saying to us, the hope that he has for us, because all we see is what's immediately in front of us, and we miss the next thing coming. So it hits us and it slams us to the ground, and it takes us a long time to get back up again. God's home, Jesus' home, is my home as a follower of him, and it's called heaven. So I want to just talk for a few minutes about what heaven really looks like. Not how I envision it, not how culture, media, movies tell me, but a little bit from Scripture. We did a series on that a few years ago, talked about heaven. But here's just a few reminders about what our home, heaven, looks like. Some people think heaven is a place I can eat anything I want and never get fat. Or heaven is that place where I can just play video games all day. Or heaven is that perfect life I envision with the perfect people that I like who are always around me. Some people go to the other extreme and say, well, heaven's boring. Why would I want to be there? Nothing to do. Sit around. Look at God. Why would I do that? Scripture gives us a much bigger picture of where we're going. And it's that picture that keeps me engaged today. Heaven is our home. It is the reality. It is the dwelling place of God, of his servants and his people. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. It is a place that I am not today, but it's the place where I hope to be. It's where Jesus comes from again. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus is coming back again. It's part of our beliefs. It's part of our theology. Christ is coming back again from heaven. He's not going to be born again, but he's coming back again from heaven. It's where he is right now. John chapter 20 says, Jesus at the end says, I am ascending now to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. It's where I'm going back to. It's where Jesus is now living and dwelling as the Trinity, part of the Trinity, and now acting on my behalf. Hebrews chapter 9 says, for Christ has entered now, not into a sanctuary made with hands, not a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, appearing in the presence of God on my behalf. Right now in heaven, Christ is appearing before the Father on your behalf, and your behalf, and your behalf. He's pleading, he's praying, he's talking to God about you. man, that should give me hope. That should give me some confidence. Heaven is a place of hope and promise. Colossians 1, Paul says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for me in heaven. Hear that? Faith and hope stored in heaven. Faith and hope stored in heaven. Faith and hope stored in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. That's what's waiting. That's that storage place of hope that we draw down upon every time we pray, every time we intercede to God, we pray to Him, and God, through His Spirit, gives us a taste, a drink of that. See, one of the most powerful messages of the gospel is not about condemnation, that's there, but it's about hope. And this God is a God who promises and delivers on hope all the time. And hope that the place that we are going is so much better than the place I am. And knowing that helps me live now until I get there. Do I have that understanding, that comprehension of heaven, of my home, of the hope that God promises for me? And if I do, then why do I keep it to myself? Why am I not sharing that to pour hope into the lives of others around me? I mean, if you had the solution for cancer, wouldn't you want to share that with somebody? If you are desperate for hope today, Jesus points us to the solution for hopelessness, which is look ahead to what's coming. Don't be too much of a hurry to get there, but draw courage from that to live in today. Heaven is not just a bigger, better life, but it's a total transformation of what life really should be. A Spanish writer by the name of Cervantes said that madness is seeing life as it is and not as it ought to be. God said, this isn't the way life was meant to be. That we're living in a broken and bruised world because of our sin. That's not the way I meant life to be. But man, someday, one day, I promise you, I am remaking this life, this world, heaven and earth, to be what it was originally intended to be. And that gives us hope. Heaven is living in the presence of God Himself with no more questions, no more doubts, no more fears. Look at Revelation 12, chapter 21. John says, look, and not just, hey, look, but hey, look, pay attention, wake up, look. God's dwelling place is now among His people. This is heaven. It is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is life lived in the presence of God. And all your questions, all your fears will totally be removed. It is a place where you'd not be just be free of pain, but free from pain. Every time Jesus does a healing in the Gospels, it is a taste of what heaven will be like. Because we all know, you know that if you get healed today from something, in 20, 30, 15 years, you're going to die for something else. This life is temporary. When Jesus heals, He gives a sense of, imagine this happening. And never have to worry about being healed again. No more pain. No more fear of pain. He will wipe away every tear from the eye, John says in the Revelation. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven will be that place of never again having to worry about another surgery or a treatment. No more death. No more goodbyes to those we love. I say that all the time at funerals for those who know Christ. No more. You'll be a place. No more goodbyes. Be a place of eternal reunion and joy. Heaven will be a place free from evil, where you never have to worry about evil, hurting, bruising anyone ever again. Evil will be banished once and for all. It will be the place where the glory of God's presence outshines everything else. And a place where you and I and all those who follow Christ will be at peace. Hebrews 4:9 says, whoever enters into God's rest ceases from their labors as God did from His. Peace. Life-changing, life-transforming peace. With no worries. A place to sit at. We talked about this at the communion. A place to sit at Jesus' table forever and eat with him as a friend. Jesus' home is what we long for, is what we hope for. And nobody but Jesus can promise it because of who he is. Which is why we say so many times, if you don't know him, you will never know the home he has for you. So make sure you know Christ as Savior and Lord so you can know the home. And if you don't know your home, you're not going to have hope. The Pharisees here, the people here in John's story again, were only stuck upon what they could see. And seeing that vision, that home of hope, is a step of faith. They didn't see it. Verse 35. Where does this man intend to go? We can't find him. Again, they're stuck in location. Will he go to where our people live? Scattered among the Greeks. See, they didn't know the where because they didn't know the who. See, when I know the who and I know the where, I can live in the now. Let me try that one again. When I know the who, when I know Jesus, when I know the where, I can live in my now. And it doesn't matter where my now is. If I know the who and the where, I can live in my now. And that gives me confidence and hope. And Jesus says this, you're welcome to this. It's not a surprise. There's nothing hidden. You're welcome to it. He makes an invitation in verse 38. He says, if anyone is thirsty, and I've been stuck in this verse all week, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Let him come, he says. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him. See, knowing Christ and my destination gives me hope on my journey now. Every person, every soul hungers and thirsts for something. Wants to be satisfied by something, whether it's money or sex or power, relationship, whatever it is. Everyone yearns to be filled with something. And scripture says over and over again that it is only God that can fill that hole in your life to satisfy you. Isaiah 58, Isaiah says, and the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your desires in a scorched place, not when life is good. But in a scorched place, he will make your bones strong. You will be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If you are thirsty, come to me. Streams of living water flow from you and into you. God will satisfy. And there's a lot of thirsty people right now living in a lot of scorched places. If you haven't noticed that. The word from scripture for us today is that nobody but Jesus can quench your thirst and give you hope. It's a living water that comes from God himself. I caught this for the first time this week, reading it, making the connection to Revelation. At the very end of Revelation, the very end, John gives this amazing picture of heaven. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. Again, here's water, life. The river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city on either side of the river. So the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. See, the streams of living water coming from God himself, giving life to all that it touches. That's heaven. And that's what we can have now. We need to take Christ's invitation to come to him. Flowing water has life. Stagnant water has death. If you're out in the woods, you really don't want to drink from a swamp. You want to look for a stream. Life and hope flows from God himself, which means we need to come to him to be satisfied. And when hope flows into us, it's meant to flow out into the lives of others. The more hope you give away, funny thing is, the more hope you get. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. You and I were created to be more than just an animal, but you and I were given a soul so that we can be in communion with God, which means that we can be satisfied by God. Jesus' invitation is to come home to him, to know his home, and in doing so, to be satisfied by him. There's an old comedian a long time ago tried to explain the difference between football and baseball, and I will paraphrase it. His description was football. The object of football was marching down the field with your team with a strategy of attack on with your offensive line, devastating the defensive line in order to score a goal. Man, you hope that happens this afternoon at 4:30. Marching your team down the field with a strategy of attack with your offensive line, devastating the defensive line in order to score a goal. The object of baseball is to go home. There are too many people today who are taking the offensive attack and devastating people around them. God said, that's not your goal. That's not your purpose. Your goal is to come home and bring as many with you as you can, to live in the peace and the hope and the fresh streams of living water that satisfy you. That's God's desire, and that's God's hope for us. So Jesus' invitation this week, every day, every minute. Sometimes you have to take it up every 5 minutes. If anyone who's thirsty, come to me, Jesus, and drink and be satisfied. We were out hiking in the woods last week. We like to try to get out hiking once a week and came across this stream in the woods that we were at, dry, a little trickle of water coming down. We knew that in the past it had always been a flowing river, but just a little trickle. We know it's been a drought and all that other stuff. I said, man, this is sad. There's no water here. You see everything drying up and dying. This is hiking a little ways down. Massive, huge beaver dam. And you can almost see the beaver's head on the other side of the dam peeking at you, saying, pfft. And part of me really wanted to go in there and try to rip that dam down. Because you know that once it does, this flood of water will come down and bring life all the way downstream wherever the water touches. That's what God wants for you today. To break that dam that's in your life that's holding back the hope that he has waiting for you. To be poured into your life, to be a stream of living water, not just to refresh you, but to refresh others around you. And whether that dam is the one of pride or whatever it may be, God says, take it down. Matter of fact, I'll help you take it down. That's what prayer and repentance is all about. Because I want you to have hope. I want you to thrive. I want you to live. I want to give you life through streams of living water. And if that's your need today, then take up Christ on his invitation and invite him into your life. Savior, Lord. And maybe if you said that before, that is your confession of faith. Maybe it's time to renew that and say, God, I've been looking. I've been so dried up. I've been looking for a refreshment in so many other places. God, I need to come back to you, my source. I need to remember about who you are. I need to remember about where I'm going, what you have prepared for me. I need to pray that you release that hope into me once again and find healing. And when you make that prayer, that's a prayer that God will answer and honor. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you and praise you that you are the God who promises streams of living water to pour hope within us and to us, to remind us of the hope that you have stored up for us in heaven, that where we are today is just a location, is not our destination. Then when we remember the destination, it doesn't matter where our location is. That we're, no matter where we are in that map, our journey, we can have hope. So I pray, God, you be the God who brings refreshment to us, the reality of Jesus in our lives, to renew, to establish, to strengthen us, and not just a trickle of hope, but to overwhelm us with the hope that you have promised, stored up for us, that you desire to pour out and release into us so that we can release it into others. May we find our refreshment in you and have our thirst satisfied by you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.